spiritual warfare. And we have seen how each of us, you and I both, as children of God, when we accepted Jesus Christ, we were enlisted into God's army. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, perhaps this week you stood on a battlefield. Anybody? Anybody think you did? Yeah, very, very likely. You know, you probably did not have to make a special journey to get there, right? You probably found no historical marker on that battlefield. There were no fun guys doing reenactments of the battle or any of those sorts of things going on. As a matter of fact, it is entirely possible that there had never been a battle fought on that particular battlefield before, before that time that you were there. But one was about to be fought, and you were about to fight it. This is the truth of our Christian walk. We are at battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. Now, of course, the battle to which I am referring here is the battle that Satan brings to us. I mean, as if our flesh wasn't enough of a problem, we also have an enemy. We have principalities and powers that are arrayed against God and His plan and His children. And Satan brings that battle to us. As a matter of fact, that battlefield is wherever you happen to be when Satan attacks. That's the battlefield. That's where it exists. Now, Paul has been telling us, as we study through chapter 6 here, that as soldiers of the cross, we have to be prepared. You don't just casually waltz into battle. You have to be prepared for what is going to take place. Guys, that is why God has given us armor. That's why God gave us armor. That's what we've been looking at. At the spiritual armor that God has given us. We have to stand ready to fight, clothed in the things that God has given to prepare us. Remember, we have the belt plate of the belt plate. I'm putting two together there. The belt of truth that we strap around our waist, the truth of God, the truth of His Word. We have the breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness. I certainly don't want the breastplate of Tony's righteousness, and you don't want mine or yours either. It's the breastplate of Christ's righteousness given to us. We put that on. We also then put on those shoes, right? Those shoes that are prepared with the gospel of peace. The truth that through the gospel we have peace with God. We are no longer at enmity with Him. We're no longer His enemies. We have peace with Him. That's amazing stuff. We saw last week that we also have to take up the shield of faith. We have to believe what God has said, what His Word has said, what He has promised to be true, despite what our eyes see, despite how we feel about things. We need to also put on that helmet of salvation, which is that assurance that we have, that confidence that we have in the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we belong to Him and that we are secure in that. Also, finally, we're told that in our hand we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the Word of God. The Word of God, which you have in your hands right now, is that weapon with which we go into battle. A defensive weapon, where you parry the enemy, and an offensive weapon as well. As we are familiar with the Word of God, and as we speak the Word of God in those times, just as Jesus did, for instance, in the wilderness when Satan was tempting Him. Guys, wearing that armor of God is essential. It is absolutely essential. However, if you stood on your battlefield this week, or battlefields probably is more accurate, as you stood there this week, if you had nothing on but the armor of God, did you know that's still not enough? That's still not enough. I mean, we have to do that, of course, but that's not enough. You see, we also have to have a strategy, don't we? We have to have a battle plan. We have to have tactics. We have to know what we are supposed to do. And so Paul is going to tell us tonight that we then have an additional weapon. We have a battle plan. We have a direction. And that weapon is prayer. Prayer. Now, if some of us were honest, when we hear that, there might be something in us that kind of goes, oh, that's it, huh? You know, there's not a flashier one, you know, just prayer. Really, is that all that we have? And I think sometimes it's real easy to kind of fall into that thought process. But guys, the weapon of prayer will be the thing that makes the difference between victory or defeat in your life as you stand on that battlefield. If you go out clothed with the very best armor, even with the best of intentions, and yet you neglect prayer, you neglect the battle plan, you're going to experience defeat. That's just how it's going to be. That's why Paul is spending time talking to us about these things. I mean, consider, if you had an army and you equipped them with the best of everything, the best armor, the best weapons, the best everything that they needed, and then you brought them out to the battlefield and they had absolutely no battle plan whatsoever. What is that war going to look like? It's going to be fairly humorous, I would suspect, in one respect. I mean, everyone's just going to be running around doing their own thing, spinning in circles, accomplishing nothing. You certainly don't want that. Guys, we have to fight. If you think that you will be able to get out of the fight, you will be disappointed. We all are soldiers in this fight, but we have to know more than just the fact that we have to fight. We have to know how we are to fight, how we are to accomplish that. And that is why I believe that the biggest travesty on the Christian battlefield today is prayerless Christians. Christians who have either misunderstood what prayer is or have, in fact, entirely set it to the side. Simply put, guys, prayer is the weapon that Satan fears more than any other. It's prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight as we look at Your Word, I just ask, Lord, that You'd open our heart and open our eyes. Lord, there are things here You need to teach us, and I know You need to teach me. Father, I suspect that You need to teach this fellowship, this body of believers, something here too. Father, might we receive Your Word. Might we receive Your instruction tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask that You come and teach us. Be our teacher. Equip us for the battle, Lord. Reveal to us everything that You have provided for us to keep us safe, to make us effective, to ensure victory. Remind us of those things, Lord, and where they are absent in our lives, Lord, might we pick them up and put them on. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. May You bless it. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. We are going to start at verse 18 tonight, guys. We're going to go slow through this one particular verse because I want to break it down into its parts so we really understand what it is that Paul is saying here. He begins that first phrase. He says, with all prayer and petition. In other words, now that you've done all of this, now that you've put on all the armor, now that you recognize and understand that there is a spiritual war going on, and you have prepared yourself accordingly with all that God has given you to prepare yourself, now, with all prayer and petition. How many of you read the book Pilgrim's Progress? If you went a while back in our pastor's book club, we actually went through this book. Very cool analogy. I encourage you to read it. It's an old one, you know, but there are versions out there that make it a lot easier to read. But in that book, the main character by the name of Christian was basically a picture of you and I. As he's going along, he comes upon the forces of hell, and this battle is going on, and he's got his armor on. And he's got the sword of the Spirit, and he's experiencing some small victories, but by and large, it appears that the tide of battle is turning against him. And he begins to get frustrated, and finally, he kind of pondered this situation. It says that he was forced to sheath his sword and take for himself another weapon called all prayer. All prayer. Now that is a direct reference. That analogy there is a direct reference to this verse 18 that we're reading in Ephesians. And in using this weapon of all prayer, we have to be aware of all the kinds of prayer that's available to us. Do you know there's more than one kind? There's lots of different kinds of prayer, each one of them mentioned in Scripture. Now, I'm not speaking about, you know, some pre-written prayers that we just kind of ritualistically recite. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that some of those things can't necessarily perhaps encourage us in some way. But that's not really what I mean. I mean that there are different types of prayers for different types of situations that you encounter. When our verse here mentions all prayer and petition, that's what Paul means. He's covering the whole gamut of prayer. I mean, there are times in that battlefield where you're at where you're going to need to pray prayers of confession because of the sin in your heart, because of the things that you have done that has transgressed the holiness of God that we've been singing about tonight. There'll be times when you need to pray prayers of thanksgiving, where you just pour out your heart in thanks to the Lord for all that He has done because you are grateful to Him. There are times when we need to pray prayers of adoration and worship and praise because we just want to worship Him and just be in His presence. There are times when we need to pray prayers of intercession for each other so that we pray for God's work, God's help in each other's lives. And of course, there are those times when we need to pray those prayers of petition for ourselves, for the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're going through. You know, if you take a skilled marksman, somebody who's really good with a rifle, they can do some pretty amazing stuff with that. Hit targets from far away, things that seem fairly amazing to us. Now, if you took an amateur and you handed that amateur the exact same rifle, is he going to be able to do the same things that that marksman does? Chuck? Yeah, sure, ruin it. No, of course he's not. He can fire the exact same gun, but he's not going to hit anything. He's not going to be able to do what that skilled marksman can do. Why? He's not familiar with the weapon, and he has not practiced with it. See, that's what we need to be about as Christian soldiers. Just as that marksman becomes skillful with that rifle through consistent and repeated use, so we as Christian soldiers become skillful in prayer. How? By doing it. Okay? By being consistent. By repeatedly spending time with the Lord in prayer. And in all of these facets of prayer. Not just the simple, hey Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, see you later, have a nice day. But all of the different facets of prayer. That's that all prayer weapon that we all need to be using. Paul continues there, not only are we to pray, but he says, pray how often? What's he say there, guys? Yeah. At all times, we are to pray. We looked at this similar issue a couple weeks ago, if you were here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, you should know this. How often should we pray? Guys? Yeah. Always, right? Always. It's important for us to see the need for continual prayer. Because when anyone asks you the question, when is it time to pray? It's right then. It's always. There will never once come a point in your life where there will be an inopportune time to pray. It does not exist. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray always. You know, in the early church, they seem to get this. Maybe it's the persecution thing that tends to bring out prayer warriors pretty quickly. But they understood this. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers." Acts 2:42, which our midweek, fellowship is based on. It says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what we looked at just a couple weeks ago. Pray without ceasing. Guys, these early Christians, man, they knew just how important prayer was. And I do fear that sometimes we have forgotten that. I think so oftentimes we think we have the ability to fix things. Maybe it's because of how prosperous a nation we are. I know these times make it feel like maybe we're not quite so prosperous as we used to be, but in comparison to the rest of the world, we generally have the tools at hand to fix whatever we need to fix. We often have a tendency to think that, well, after I've tried everything else, then I'll pray. Hey, George, would you do me a favor? See that light switch behind you? You just flip it down to the bottom as hard as you can till it clicks. Thanks. I see some people freezing to death. This is the sort of prayer life that the Lord wants you to have. One that goes on without ceasing. One that is a place where you pray at all times. Now you might ask yourself, well, how is it possible to pray continually? How do we do that? Well, we did answer that question a couple weeks ago when we studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you can get that CD if you want it or listen to it on the website or whatever. But just suffice it to say that if prayer is viewed, if you and I would view prayer as a constant devotion to and communion with God, rather than just an activity that we do, that's going to change everything. If we see it as our lifeblood, as we see it as the most wonderful thing we could do is to spend time in God's presence, talking with Him, rather than just a thing we schedule that we have to do as part of our duty, it will change the way that we approach prayer. And we will find that it's not really that hard to pray without ceasing. It's not that hard to pray at all times. If the direction and the intent of your heart is toward God, He will be the center of your existence. He will be. Matter of fact, when He is not the center of our existence, it's usually because, well, the direction and intent of our heart is not towards Him. It's on other stuff. It's on the great stuff of our life, or maybe it's on the hardships of our life, or whatever it's on. We've directed our attention elsewhere, and our prayers are accordingly affected. I think if we are changing the way we think about prayer, though, in every situation, in every circumstance, you know what? You're going to find yourself just naturally discussing it with Him. You don't have to get on your knees in a closet somewhere to do that. That's a great thing, don't misunderstand. But you can talk to Him anywhere. You can ask Him about anything. You can have a conversation with Him everywhere. And I think it should be the most natural thing in the world for us as we just go through the course of our day to just be talking to Him. And if our attention is drawn away by necessity, something at work or at home or whatever, just for the briefest of times, because our affections have been set on Him, you know what happens? It isn't very long before that attention snaps right back to the Lord again. Very naturally back to the thing that we love. See, I think that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. That's kind of the idea. All of a sudden, He becomes our first thought, not our last. When we need counsel, we run to Him first. We don't run to Him at the end after we've gone through everybody else that we know. We run to Him first. And of course, that's not to say that we won't spend times of regular prayer. We will. We should set aside those times. But our hearts will always be poised toward God, you see. I think that's what Paul is trying to get across here. You know, John Wesley, he wrote about this kind of prayer life. I thought he said it pretty well, so I wanted to read it to you. He said this, the person who experiences this kind of prayer: "His heart is ever lifted up to God, at all times and in all places. In this he is never hindered, much less interrupted, by any person or thing. In his retirement or in company, in leisure or in business, or even in conversation with others, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lay down or rise up, God is in all of his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him, and everywhere seeing him that is invisible. There's someone creeping in the back door or something, man? The Holy Spirit wanted in, apparently. That's cold. Whatever your profession is, whatever your life is like, whether you're a business person, you're a stay-at-home person, whatever it happens to be, this is here for you. You can experience this kind of continual prayer. Would you like to know what that feels like? Would you like to experience this? I would hope the answer is yes. I can guarantee you this, your flesh, I guarantee you the answer is no. But I would hope the Spirit within you would rise up a little bit and go, I want that. I want to taste that. I want to feel that kind of a relationship with the Lord and know that it is available. It's available. In fact, that kind of unceasing prayer is absolutely essential to any victories that you are going to experience in the spiritual battles you face. This kind of prayer is what we need. Paul goes on in verse 18. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit. He's defining things more and more as he goes along here. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Guys, we also need to remember, and this is so important, that the power of effective prayer is not wholly dependent on you. If it was, if the effectiveness of our prayer was wholly dependent on us, our abilities, our talents, our gifts, our obedience, and all that other stuff, how effective do you think our prayers are going to be? Let's be honest. Not very, okay? There has to be another component here, and this is what Paul says. In fact, the effectiveness of our prayers is wholly dependent on the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We are exhorted here to pray in the Spirit. Now, there has been some confusion over the years among believers over what exactly that phrase means. Interesting, since it's really not all that complicated. Basically, what Paul is saying here, quite literally, is that all prayer is supposed to be Spirit-directed. That's what it means. Spirit-directed. We are to pray at all times according to the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be the author of every effective prayer. You know, that's one of the things that Scripture talks about, the Holy Spirit. Right? He's an intercessor for us, between us and the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. These are beautiful verses. This is what it says. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, how many of you would agree that the Holy Spirit probably knows what the will of God is? Right? Inside track. He knows exactly what the will of God is. As we've talked about before, that is one of the key issues in prayer. What is the will of God? What is it that God wants? When we do not understand how to pray, and I'll be honest with you, that happens a lot with me. When we don't know how to pray, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to pray effectively. That's part of His job. He directs our prayers. Have you ever had times when you just flat out didn't know what to pray? You knew there was a problem. You knew the battle was raging around you. You didn't know what to say. You didn't know how to pray. You didn't know what words you should use. But you know, there are times that a very simple biblical response is, thy will be done, right? I mean, the Lord encouraged us to pray in that way. Thy will be done. But you know, there are many times when the Holy Spirit will enable you to do more than just that. More than just that. And He does it in many different ways. There is not one little push-button way in which the Holy Spirit operates in this regard. I mean, He may come to you and speak directly to your mind. The Lord does still speak to us. And He may speak right to your mind and reveal to you exactly how you should pray in that regard. He will give you the mind of God. He will give you wisdom, which is seeing things God's way, so that you can pray according to God's will. He'll just supernaturally reveal it to you. That's pretty cool when He does that. There are other times when the Holy Spirit may choose to pray through us in a different manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find something. One of the gifts is called the gift of tongues. We studied this a long time ago, quite a few years back when we went through 1 Corinthians. But basically, in 1 Corinthians 14, it is described as a prayer language or a language of the Spirit. And the Spirit can choose to pray through us in that method, if He chose to do so. Although, I think we do need to understand here that tongues is not the only thing that Paul is talking about here. There are some, I kind of grew up in that people who kind of sometimes thought this way, but basically they read verse 18 and they thought that what Paul really meant was you must pray in tongues all the time. And that's not what Paul is saying at all. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't make sense because in 1 Corinthians 14 he also tells us that not everyone has the gift of tongues. So if Paul then, the same guy, came around and then now was commanding everyone to speak in tongues, that's fairly odd and not to mention incredibly frustrating for those of us who don't have that gift. So obviously that's not the only thing that's being spoken of here. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8, we saw another way, right? What we just read there. Another type of prayer, because at times there won't be any words, guys. There will be at times when there's no words. No words will suffice. Whether they're known or unknown words. During those times, the Spirit prays through us, it says, with groanings too deep for words. I'm not even sure entirely all that that means. But I know that that's going directly to the throne room of God. And it's according to the will of God. And it's at those times we simply wait in silence before the Lord. We just wait and meditate and as the Spirit communes with the Father. That's prayer too, Paul says. Guys, Paul's point is this. All prayer has to be Spirit-led. Has to be. That's one of the reasons why the Scriptures can go to husbands and say, hey, if you've been treating your wife poorly, your prayers are not being heard. Why? Because you're grieving the Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit, and He's the one who takes your prayers to the Lord. He's the one who helps you pray according to the will of God. Guys, the secret of your Christian life, the secret of my Christian life, is a vibrant, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus. That's what it's supposed to be. And so for us to pray effectively, we have to have that same kind of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's not just a faceless, nameless kind of a cloud that floats around. He is a member of the Godhead. He is God. And when we are operating out of that frame of reference, then everything we do will reflect a life that is lived in obedient submission to the leading of the Spirit. We'll be able to walk in the Spirit and follow His guidance. And the Holy Spirit will empower your life and He will guide your life and your prayers according to the will of God. 1 John 5 tells us that if we pray according to the will of God, then we know that we have the things we have asked for. Is there a more powerful promise than that? That means you have it. All you have to do is ask for it if it's according to the will of God. And at that point, of course, you can begin to see how much we need the Holy Spirit's help in discerning that will. Paul continues in verse 18. And with this in view, in other words, after praying at all times, as you're doing all of this, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Guys, if this weapon of prayer is going to be used effectively, then it also has to be used persistently. has to be used persistently. That's why he says, with perseverance. Guys, you are in a continual warfare. It is never, ever going to let up. Now, I know that's not terribly encouraging. And the fact of the matter is, there will be times when the Lord will kind of give us a little bubble of reprieve in the midst of those times. But you know, Satan never kicks back and goes, you know what? Hey, I think I'll give Nancy a break this week. You know, she's had it kind of rough. I've been hard on her. I think I'll let up. You know? Jim, I've been hitting Jim pretty hard, so I just think I'll leave him alone for a while. Satan never, ever says those things. The battle is always going on. And because of that, for prayer to be effective, we also cannot let up. We also have to go on. You know, it says here, we have to be on the alert. That is a military term. Paul's still doing the whole military idea here, spiritual warfare. We must pray and pray and pray, and then we have to pray again. That's what he's saying. That's what that perseverance is. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. Even Jesus Himself encourages us and emphasizes the importance of persistent prayer. Remember in Luke, that parable He told in Luke 18 to illustrate that point. And the reason for that parable was this: to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it seemed like it wasn't going anywhere, and you began to lose heart? Well, maybe He's not listening. Or maybe I did, and Satan takes those opportunities, he starts whispering in your ear, you're not good enough for God to hear your prayers. Oh, you're praying wrong. Oh, there's something wrong with your life. And all of the things that he then throws at you, and the warfare just keeps going. Jesus says, don't lose heart. Keep praying. As a matter of fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He encourages all of us to be persistent in praying when He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I love that verse. The three verbs in that verse, you just kind of notice them anyway, but they're all present imperatives. What Jesus is saying here. Jesus is really saying is, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. There's that persistence in prayer. Christian, come on in. No problem at all, man. Additionally, guys, I want you to notice that there's an ascending intensity in those verbs. You notice that as well? You and I, where do we begin? We begin by asking, don't we? We do. That's where we start. We ask the Lord. But seeking is more than simply asking. It involves deliberate movement, doesn't it? Seeking is going after something that is more specific. And then knocking involves more than just simply asking or seeking. Because the picture there is of someone who has now arrived at that specific place and they are now pounding on the door. There is no doubt that Jesus was intending to graphically illustrate here the importance of perseverance and persistence in our prayer. Of course, He's also illustrating how that persistence will lead to an ever-unfolding revelation of God's will that we can pray toward. You see, as we consistently and persistently ask, the Holy Spirit comes along and begins to reveal more of God's will to us. Now we're not just asking anymore, we are now seeking because there is a definite place we're going, right? We're seeking the Lord and we continually seek. And as we continually seek, you know what's going to happen? We're going to arrive at that door. We're going to get to the place. And even then He says, don't stop praying. Start knocking. Pound on the door. Be persistent in your prayer all the way through to the end. Guys, we should never quit praying until we get a yes or a no. It's really that simple. And that isn't being a pest, by the way. You'll never wear out God's ear. In fact, He encourages us here many times to be consistent in prayer. God can certainly give you a no, Anybody here ever received a no? Probably most of us have. At that point, you can stop praying for that particular issue. Don't have to keep going. Kind of like when God came to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was praying for the Israelites and praying for the Israelites. This was a persistent dude. And finally, God had to come to him and say, "Stop it! Stop praying for them. The answer is no. Judgment has already fallen." There was no need for him to keep praying. The answer had already come. Of course, God can also give a yes. When you get the yes, you don't have to keep praying. You can stop on that issue there, of course. But when we hear neither a yes or a no, then we keep on praying. I know some of you are praying for loved ones who don't know the Lord. And you've been praying for a long, long time. And the longer it takes, doesn't it sometimes start to creep in? Well, maybe it's not really ever going to happen. We start to think that maybe the answer is no. Of course, we know that God's answer is never no to offering salvation to anyone. In that sense, you are praying according to the will of God. Don't listen to those lies Satan's whispering in your ear. You keep praying. You keep praying. God may be using your persistence in prayer to accomplish His will. You do not know what effect your spiritual warfare in prayer is doing over decades, maybe. You don't know. He may be doing something in you along the way to bring you in line with God's will as you consistently pray. Another book club, pastor's book club book that we did a while back was George Mueller's autobiography. Incredible book. If you have never read it, I highly, highly recommend it. But this was a guy of prayer. This was a prayer warrior. If there's a definition of it, he was it. And he had prayed for two of his friends for over 50 years. Two men that he wanted to see come to salvation for 50 years. And somebody asked him if he really believed that God would bring salvation to these men after all of this time. And his reply really should revolutionize the way that we look at prayer. This is what he said. "Do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if He did not intend to save them?" That's pretty simple, isn't it? You see, guys, God's sovereign will is what we're after here. And we already know His sovereign will is that you keep on praying. If it's a loved one who doesn't know the Lord, you go to battle for that person. And you go every day. And you go every time He brings them to your mind. That's war. That's spiritual warfare. And you don't give up. By the way, both of those guys were eventually saved. One right before George Mueller died and one shortly after his death. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And in His sovereign will, God will choose to use our persistent prayers. I don't fully understand all of that, but He does. Paul continues, "With all perseverance and petition, for who? For all the saints." For all the saints. Guys, prayer can be effective not only for you, but for other people as well. Matter of fact, Paul says here that one of the primary uses of prayer is to be intercessory prayer. How many of you, don't give me a show of hands on this, but how many of you in your prayer life regularly pray for other people? Let's admit it. It's the easiest thing in the world to pray for ourselves. Okay, and I don't mean that even in a bad way necessarily. It's just those are the things we feel most closely. You know? The things that my brother or sister in the Lord are going through, I may feel for them, but I don't feel that the same way as the stuff I'm going through. And so it's easy to just focus on me. But Paul is saying that our perseverance in prayer is to be for all the saints as well. For those that we pray for. You guys ever think of it that way? Your prayers, the words that you utter, those Holy Spirit-directed prayers, can have a direct effect on other people. That's pretty amazing, if you think about it. That's pretty amazing ministry. Your prayers can bless people. Your prayers can lift them up. Your prayers can impact them for Jesus Christ. Your prayers can encourage them. Your prayers can keep them from stumbling and from falling. Your prayers can help fend off the attack of the enemy in their life. That's one I think should be huge, especially among us as members of this church. You know, as part of this fellowship that God has put us in, we're supposed to be involved in each other's lives. Not just that, like I always say, the ships in the night that show up on Saturday and then we go on our merry way and don't really know anything about one another. And once we get to know each other, guess what we find out real quick? We've all got our battles, man. And as we begin to know what our brothers and sisters' battles are, we get to go to war with them in their battles. Your prayers can help fend off the attack of Satan in the lives of a brother or sister. Your prayers can even impact situations on a global scale. You know that? You can pray in your house here in Monument or Colorado Springs, and you can change things in India or Pakistan or wherever it is that you happen to be praying. And you know what's cool? You don't have to hop on a plane and go do a prayer walk in some city for your prayers to be heard. You know, if that's what you want to do, that's your thing. But you're no closer to God and no closer to your prayers being heard in that regard at all. If you are praying according to God's will, led by the Holy Spirit, you will have what you have asked for. It doesn't matter where you went, we're at when you asked it. What an awesome privilege we have, guys. Of course, the obvious reasons we're to pray for all the saints is that all the saints are engaged in the same combat that we've been discussing. I know sometimes as believers, when we gather together at church, we have a tendency, maybe unconsciously, is we kind of rank people. These are the most spiritual, and these are kind of in descending value all the way down. Hopefully we don't do that much. We should not do that, because nobody knows the heart of a man but the Lord. But the fact of the matter is we have a tendency to think that those people that are at the top of our list don't struggle with anything. They don't have any trials. They don't have any difficulties. There goes the door again. They don't have anything going on in their life. Everything's great for them. That is a lie. That is a lie. We are all at war. We are all in combat. That is exactly why Paul follows verse 18 with a very specific request for him, for himself, for prayer. Look at verse 19. "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You see, as Paul goes through this whole thing, telling them about spiritual warfare, telling them what they need to be equipped for that spiritual warfare, and then now telling them that this is their battle plan, now that they're ready, is to pray, he immediately begins to think of his needs in the ministry God's given him. You see, Paul knew that praying for one another is simply watching out for one another. It's loving one another, caring for one another. Paul already knew what his battlefield was, didn't he? You could tell the words that he used. He's in jail because of the truth that he was proclaiming. And obviously, he kind of struggled a little bit sometimes with how boldly he should proclaim that. You know, his flesh sometimes told him, "Hey, back off a little bit, buddy. You know, and you won't be having to deal with jail and things like that." And he recognized where his battlefield was at, and so he wanted other believers to have his back, to be looking out for him. And in doing so, those believers were partaking in the very ministry that Paul was in. That's pretty cool. In fact, as we intercede for one another, did you know that we are partaking in the very ministry that Jesus Christ Himself has with each one of you? After Jesus ascended to the Father, it says He went to the right hand of the Father, and there He makes intercession for the saints. That means He's praying for you. Your name has gone across the lips of Jesus Christ to God the Father. And I'm pretty sure not just once. If we're to be persistent in prayer, you've got to wonder how persistent Jesus is. and he knows the will of God. That's what Jesus is doing. And so when we also enter in and pray for one another, we're entering into that same ministry that Jesus has. We're being able to take part in that. The devil, on the other hand, well, he's up there too, isn't he? He's kind of on the other side, I would suspect. And what is he doing? He's accusing the brethren. He's trying to remind God of all the wicked things you've done. I suspect your name has also gone across his lips. Reminding God of what a dirtbag you are. All the sins you've committed, all the things you have done, and how unworthy you are. When we look at that and we realize the truth of it, we begin to see the root of the spiritual warfare that we're in, don't we? Kind of the crux of the whole thing. And you know, warfare gets ugly. Unfortunately, sometimes these same saints that we might be praying for, sometimes they'll unwittingly enter into the ministry of Satan rather than the intercessory ministry of Christ. You ever run into a believer who's accusing everybody? Running people down? Harsh, mean, we all have probably. And when they do, they're following the lead of Satan. Now you might think that that's too harsh to say, but it is the truth. In fact, that's the very reason why Jesus could turn around and say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." It wasn't because Peter was instantly possessed with Satan himself or anything like that. It was because Peter was following the ministry of Satan and trying to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. Guys, we shouldn't be imitating the devil. We should be following the Lord. And what's the Lord doing? He is praying for you. And He's praying for me. We should be praying for the saints and be intercessors in that spiritual battle around us. Guys, I hope that from this you really get that the importance of prayer cannot be overstated. I really fear that, you know, that word prayer, it's one of those Christianese words, isn't it? I mean, we say it a billion times. And anything we say that often can lose its importance to us. Or it loses its meaning. We are in a spiritual battle, man, and so are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all in that same boat. We're all in that battle. And that spiritual battle has to be fought on the spiritual plane. That's why Paul wrote earlier in this book of Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." If we are to win the battle, we have to pray. We have to pray. Do you pray? I'm not asking you to answer that out loud. Do you really pray? Or is it something you have completely set aside? Or is it something that has become little more than a ritual that you perform each day? Do you really pray? Most of us do not pray as we should. Let's just be honest. We don't. And there is one very good, or maybe I should say one very bad reason why that is. See, one of the main reasons I believe that so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to. It's that we don't plan to. We don't plan to. You know, some of you are going on Christmas vacations coming up. How many of you, in thinking of your Christmas vacation, just kind of wake up one day and go, "Oh, okay, let's go now"? How many of you do that? Of course we don't. Yeah, there was no planning, right? There was no thought. There was no going over those things. We don't know where to go. Nothing's been planned out. We don't have anything ready. But you know what? Sadly, that's how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be part of our life, but nothing is ever ready. Nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing's been planned. There's no time. There's no place. There's no procedure. None of that has taken place. And we all need to recognize that, the opposite of planning is not some wonderful, deep, spontaneous experience in prayer. That is not the opposite side. The opposite of planning is a rut. That's what the opposite of that is. I mean, in the same way, with your Christmas vacation, if you don't plan anything, you just think you're going to wake up one day and go, guess what's probably going to happen over Christmas? You're going to stay home and watch TV. That's probably what's going to happen. The same is true in our prayer life. The natural, unplanned flow of our spiritual life will always sink to the lowest level of vitality. Always. It's not some magic. There is a place for the spiritual disciplines in our life. It is true we are saved by grace, that we earn nothing. Absolutely true. But how often does Scripture say, now, because of the grace you've received, do this. Now, because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, do this. Those are those spiritual disciplines. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that there is a race to be run, that there is a fight to be fought. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, because of that, he says, because of that, I discipline myself. Actually, he says, I beat my body. He's using an analogy, of course, but he disciplines himself so that when the battle hits, when the battle comes, and it will come, he won't be disqualified. So he won't be useless. So he won't be defeated. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, then you have to plan to see it. You have to plan. It's not just going to happen magically. You know, a little fairy's not going to fly in your door someday and sprinkle dust over you, and all of a sudden your prayer life will be what it should be. This is a spiritual discipline that we have to plan for. So guys, my simple exhortation to all of us tonight is this. Let's take some time today, tonight, and rethink our priorities and how prayer fits in. That's what I want you to do. Think about it. Make some new resolve. We're good at that this time of year, right? New year and all that sort of stuff. Make a new resolve. Try some new venture with God. Set a time. Set a place. It's a beginning. It's a beginning. Choose a portion of Scripture to guide you. Whatever that the Lord wants to do. Don't be tyrannized by the press of your busy day. We all have to make mid-course corrections, don't we? I do. I suspect we all do. So make today a day of turning to prayer. Endeavor before the Lord, knowing that it is His will that you will be a prayer warrior, that you will go to battle with prayer as your battle plan for the glory of God, for victory in the battle, for the fullness of your own joy and your own peace. Guys, my prayer for this whole fellowship, and we've talked about this stuff for years, but my prayer for this fellowship is that God would give us the grace to make use of and to take up the weapon of prayer and to use it. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, thank You for this time in Your Word. And Father, I thank You for causing Paul to write it down. Lord, I thank You for those times in Scripture where we are not just encouraged, not just lifted up, not just, you know, strengthened in what we need, but there are those times too, Lord, when You kind of bring us to task. Where You bring something to the forefront that we have to look at and compare with our own life so that an evaluation can take place. Not with other people, but between us and You. Lord, I think this is one of those places. Jesus Christ, you came to this world, which we celebrate this time of year for this very thing. You came so that we might have a relationship with you, so that we might be able to speak with you. Father, I pray that we would not take it for granted. Father, I pray that you would point out to each one of us where it is that you need to, where it is that we need to confess our prayerlessness and begin to make those changes you've asked of us. Lord, thank you for speaking to us tonight. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Stand with me, please.